Revelation chapter number 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. From where we stand tonight, the rapture could happen at any point in time in Revelation chapter 4. The Lord Jesus could come and call home his bride, God's children. And I'm thankful tonight to say that I've been saved. And when he calls that gospel call to go home, I'm going home. How about you? Upon this earth, there'll come 7 years of tribulation. There'll be a man named the Antichrist who gets put in charge. He'll have a false prophet that helps drum up business for him. But all the time in heaven, we're with the Lord, and we're going to have a time there. Amen. And then at the end of those 7 years, and what a terrible 7 years it's going to be on this earth, a time such as never been. You think you've seen tough times, you've not seen the tip of the iceberg to how bad it's going to be. And the Antichrist will deceive the world, and they will gather in the Valley of Armageddon to battle against the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus will return. And you and I that are saved will come back with him. Amen. And the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire along with the devil's Antichrist. Amen. And all the world's wicked lost people will be slain by the sword of Jesus Christ. We'll enter into a great time of millennium. It'll be a time such as the world has never seen since the days of Eden. The greatest population boom you've ever seen. And the devil will be bound during that time for 1,000 years. But the end of that 1,000 years, the devil will be loose for a little season. And he's going to go out deceiving people. And they're going to turn their back on Jesus Christ, who's been ruling and reigning upon this earth for 1,000 times of perfect peace. And yet, as the fire of God will fall from heaven and will devour up all that wicked crowd. And the devil that deceived them will be thrown into the lake of fire, burning in torment day and night, forever and ever and ever. And then there'll come a time of great white throne judgment, where every individual lost person will be called before Jesus Christ and will be judged according to their rejection and their sin. And they'll be thrown in the lake of fire. They will be shown their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be thrown into everlasting fire forever and ever and ever. When we come to chapter number 21, we see number one, the destruction of the existing heaven and earth. John said he saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. I wonder if at the end of the millennium and God destroys this entire civilization that has turned against God with fire from God, I wonder if that will be the end of this planet as we once knew it. I wonder in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11, where the scripture says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. I wonder if the earth has been dissolved at that point. I wonder if the heaven is no more. The scripture says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter goes on to record in verse number 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Certainly, Peter records that there will be a destruction of this earth and the heaven as we once knew it. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. I believe if it were not so, he would have told us. Certainly, the heaven and the earth will be destroyed. It's mentioned by Jesus. That's good enough. It's mentioned by Peter. It's mentioned again by John in the book of Revelation and is recorded in other places. There will be a certain destruction of the existing earth and heaven, and it will not be at man's welfare. It'll be at the hand of Almighty God. He's the one made it, and he's the one that has the power to destroy it. And he said he would. Then number two, we see the design of the new heaven and the new earth. Certainly John saw the present heaven and earth passing away, but he also saw a new heaven, hallelujah, and a new earth. This is not a restoration. He's not coming to flip this earth and to make it new again. No, this is a brand new creation. Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah 65, verse 17. He said, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Understand that three-fourths of the earth on which we live is covered by water. But one day, John says, the sea will be done away with, just like the old earth and the old heaven. In other words, the new heaven and the new earth will not have a sea. Conditions have changed. You and I have to have water for life. Amen. But God's done something called eternal life. And we won't be requiring water anymore. Our eternal life is sustained in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says there is no more sea. I believe there are four reasons for that. Number one, because the sea represents sin. Sin has been done away with. Preacher, how does the sea represent sin? I'm glad you asked. In the book of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 19, the writer says, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The sea is said to contain all of our sin being cast in the depths of the sea. And John is careful to say, there is no more sea, for there is no more sin, and no possibility of any future sin. Hallelujah to God. The absence of a sea in heaven and upon the new earth dictates to us that it will be free from sin once and for all. Not only does it represent sin, but it represents separation. You can look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 9 and verse number 10 and hear God say, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering togethers of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. You see, the sea separates. It divides landmass from landmass. There is separation or division because of the sea. Think about John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He is out there as a punishment. And he is out there completely surrounded by the sea. To him, the sea is isolation, separation, and division. It's a prison sentence. Away from all of society, he is barred. John is careful to say, praise God, in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no more sea. There's no more prisons. Amen. There's no more divisions. Hallelujah. There's no more separation. For together we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. I think thirdly about the sea being constantly swept with waves as they crash against the shore. Shaboom, shaboom, shaboom. The sea is always in a state of unrest. John says there is no more sea. Hey, the book of Hebrews, turn there with me tonight. And chapter number 4 and verse number 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." These waves constantly crashing against the shore is a state of unrest. Can you hear John hearing that day after day after day? And he says, "Praise God, there's no more sea, for now in heaven we'll be at rest, at peace with the Lord forevermore. Won't be no busy lives and all these things to run and take care of and get upset and worry and fret about." Amen. John says, praise God, there is no more sea. Fourthly, the sea represents the storms of life. In the book of Matthew and in chapter number 8 and in verse number 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." He saith unto them, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Many have endured the pain of struggling through life's storms on a sea of life. But praise God, John says, there is no more sea. There'll be no more storms to hit your home. There'll be no more storms to come through our lives and to affect our families and our churches. Praise God, church. There'll be no more storms when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. That is the details of the new, or the design of the new heaven and the new earth. Look at verse 2 with me tonight. I want you to begin to see the descent of New Jerusalem. Verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Not only did John see a new heaven and a new earth, but he seen a new city. It's called New Jerusalem. Now, best I can figure, there's three Jerusalems in the Bible. First of all, there's historic Jerusalem. What you and I know today from the Old Testament to the New Testament to where we are now, that's Jerusalem as we know it. But during the millennium, number two, there will be restored Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And then thirdly, we see this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. This new Jerusalem's called a holy city because it's free from all sin. This new Jerusalem has been prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 2? He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Do you understand that the city coming down from God out of heaven is the place Jesus said he was going to prepare for you and I? New Jerusalem is a prepared place for a prepared people. Verse 3, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." John describes God's presence with us as the tabernacle of God being with men. In our heavenly home, God will dwell with us. Preacher, how's that possible? Hey, come here, let me tell you something. Jesus has a glorified body. And when we move into New Jerusalem, amen, he's going to live amongst us. He's going to be with us each and every day from all of eternity. He will be with us. No wonder he said his name is Emmanuel, for he is God with us. He is God with us and God amongst us. Bless his holy name. Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Woo! Neither sorrow. Hallelujah. Nor crying. Amen. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. As God wipes away all tears, that means there'll be no more remembering hurts and things that caused division. The pain that we endured back at the great white throne judgment, seeing our loved ones thrown into a lake of fire, hearing them beg and plead with us, God's going to do away with this and wipe all tears from our eyes. Our memory and our thoughts are going to be completely cleared and put behind us of these things. We'll have the healing of God. Hey, let me say this tonight, y'all. Praise God, tears will not stain the street of that city. New Jerusalem will be the heavenly home for all the saints of God. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Sin is gone. No more funerals, no more hospitals, amen. No more graves, no more broken hearts, no more broken homes, no devil, hallelujah to God. What rejoicing that's going to be. Why? For the former things are passed away. You ought to take time out tonight and shout glory, hallelujah. God's been better to us than we deserve. In verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. John is being assured that what he is seeing is not a dream, but it is reality. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life, of the fountain of the water of life, freely. John is told from eternity to eternity, from the beginning to the end, it has all been about Jesus Christ. His eternal purpose has been to gather a people holy and devoted unto God, unto himself. And now it is done. All things have been accomplished. And the Lord promises to forever satisfy all of our ever desires. In verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. How can we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by our faith in the name of Jesus. How can we overcome? By the Word of God. How can we overcome? By the Holy Spirit that is given to us as an earnest. Amen. That what he's promised for us, he's going to do. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, speaking about our inheritance, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I am reminded about that little lady, and that was riding that bus in the great snowstorm, and they pulled up there to the motel because the bus could go no further. It bottomed out in the snow, and they all jumped off of that bus. One of the men was a big band player, and he walked up to the lady at the desk and said, I need a room. And she said, sir, we're all booked up. He said, don't you know who I am? And he called his name. She said, I know who you are, but you don't have a room here. And finally, one by one, people came trying to get a room, but to no avail. A rich man tried to lay down money, but the lady couldn't take it to buy his way in. And a little lady walked up off that bus and said, I'd like my room, please. She said, I told everybody else, lady, that there's no rooms here. She said, my name is Nancy, and this was my last stop. I already got reservations here. Check the book, amen. And when she opened up the reservation book, yes, there was her name. And she said, come on in. Your name is in the book. I'm glad, amen, that my inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and fading not away, reserved in heaven for me. Nobody else can take my place. Nobody else can get my room there. Nobody else can get my mansion. Hey, he promised it for you, and he promised it for me. Thanks be unto God, that he that overcometh shall inherit all things. He says, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Aren't you glad instead of tears and sorrow and crying and pain, we're going to enjoy eternal satisfaction as the sons of Almighty God.
verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What God's saying is there's no sinners going to be present in New Jerusalem. You may say, preacher, I beg to differ. You and I are there. Listen, we are sinners now, saved by grace. But when we get there, we put on the righteousness of Christ. We're the children of Almighty God. Amen. Hallelujah. God said, I've forgiven you of those sins. What sin are you talking about? You're my children. Come on in. Hallelujah. A lot of people use this verse to preach some doctrine to say you could lose your salvation. And if you're one of these things, after you got saved, then you got to get saved again. That's not what God's saying. God is giving a guarantee, amen, I believe. Once saved, always saved. Do you believe where he said down there in verse 5, did you read it? He said, behold, I make all things new. A lot of people believe that the people that's in the lake of fire, when God makes all things new, he's going to let them back out and going to give them a second chance. That's not what he means, amen. No, sirree. You're going to be forever tormented in the lake of fire. There'll be no second chances. This God making all things new has not changed the status of a lost man or a saved man. God, in verse 8, is simply giving us the guarantee that sinners will not be present in the city called New Jerusalem. Amen. Verse number 9, we see the description of New Jerusalem. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that one of these angels had them seven vials filled with the wrath of God, said, come on, John, come with me. I want to show you the bride of the Lamb, the Lamb's wife. I want to show you her. You know, the best way you can show the bride of Christ is to show where she's going to live, and show how she's going to live, and show her Savior, show her groom, and show the place how much he loves her. Look with me in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, I'm not sure about this. Maybe I know for sure there's a new heaven and a new earth. But this city coming down from God out of heaven, is it suspended between heaven and earth as its own planet-like? Could be. Or it could be that he's going to lower it right down and put it on the foundations of this new earth, and that would be this new Jerusalem. I am not certain, but John's going to get a look at it. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. John says this city is lit by the glory of God. His full glory is manifested so much that the entire city of New Jerusalem is one great eternal light. He said that it's going to appear as a jasper stone. That means it's clear and it's pure and it's transparent. No wonder that city is known as the pearly white city. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We read this city has a great wall, and the wall is very high. It's surrounded by a huge wall, and it has 12 gates. And at every gate, there's an angel. And these angels are there to take care of the business of God and the business of the people. And upon the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 13 details even more. We learn, verse 13, on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. In all 4 directions, there are 3 separate gates. You remember in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle. And to the north, there were three tribes camped. To the south, three tribes camped. One to the east, three tribes camped. And to the west, three tribes camped. There it is, the glory of the tabernacle in the midst and all the camps around it. Here we see that pictured again in verse number 13. I believe that New Jerusalem will be the city where Israel, who dwells on the new earth, will come and worship. You may say, wait a minute, preacher. Israel, oh yes. God promised Israel all the way to the Old Testament, the earth, the new earth. They're going to dwell there. The New Jerusalem is going to be where you and I, the bride of Christ, are going to dwell. And I believe they'll be able to be transported back and forth as they come in and out of that city to worship. You may say, preacher, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. You just watch and see, amen. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What about that? I believe that these 12 apostles, one of them is going to be Apostle Paul. Even though he came a little later on, he was called to be an apostle, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And he was apostle unto us Gentiles. Amen. I believe he's the one that came and in God's eyes fulfilled the office of Judas, the betrayer. Look with me, number 5, at the dimensions of New Jerusalem in verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Hey, this angel talking to John said, I'm going to take some measurements. Verse 16. And the city lieth 4 square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. What does that mean, preacher? This city is not like any other city you've known. It's cubed. There's length, breadth, and height to this thing. You know, I started studying about a furlong. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. Now, you understand a furlong is 660 feet. I multiplied 660 feet times 12,000 furlongs, and that would be 1,500 miles long. One city, 1,500 miles long, lit by the glory of God. Not just 1,500 miles long, but 1,500 miles wide. And 1,500 miles high. That would be like going from Maine all the way down to, hallelujah, to Florida. It's like going from the Atlantic Ocean in North Carolina to the state of Colorado. Just one big city. My soul, what a place. You realize, I started doing a little math about that. And if you took all the people that someone had given an estimate of how many people they think had ever lived. If every one of them was saved, they would all have 75 acres to themselves. We're going to be pretty happy. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. That is of the angel. Now a cubit is about 18 inches. And 144 times 18 tells me that this wall is measured to be 216 feet. Thick or high or both. Nonetheless, that's a pretty big wall to a pretty big place. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. I said jasper is clear. It's transparent. In other words, these walls, 216 feet thick or high or both, as transparent, when the light of God hits them, the glory of God will radiate throughout the walls of the city from one side to the other side. In other words, the walls are not just transparent, but they're translucent. They radiate with the brilliance of the glory of Almighty God. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So pure, the city is like glass. Best I can figure, ain't gonna be no brick buildings. Ain't gonna be no stone buildings. Ain't gonna be no wood buildings. Ain't gonna be no lap siding to worry about buckling. Ain't gonna be no asphalt shingles to worry about replacing, amen. Hallelujah to God. It's made out of pure gold. And I'm on my way to glory land. In verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Watch this. The first foundation was jasper. We know that's clear. Could be like a diamond. The second, sapphire. That's a brilliant blue stone. The third, a chalcedony, which is sky blue in color with white colored stripes. And the fourth is an emerald, which is a bright green stone. The fifth is a sardonyx, which is a red and white striped stone. The sixth is a sardius, which is a common quartz stone. The seventh is chrysolite, transparent gold or yellow-hued stone. The eighth is a beryl stone, which is found in shades of green, yellow, and blue. The ninth is a topaz, which is a yellow-green stone. The tenth, a cupressus, which is a gold-tinted stone. The 11th is a jacinth, which is a blue or a violet-colored stone. The 12th is an amethyst, which is a purple stone. All 12 of these stones are found in the Old Testament on the breastplate of the high priest. Hey, God really did have a plan from the start to redeem us. Amen. And now, hallelujah, the foundations of that city are the most precious stones known to all of mankind. And verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I like that, 12 gates being 12 pearls. You think about a city that's got walls 216 feet high, means the gates will be 216 feet high. That'll be a pearl 216 feet high. You girls thought you had something nice around your neck. You ain't seen nothing yet till you see the gates of pearl when you and I get there. And every one of those gates is one great pearl. Need I remind you about the parable in Matthew 13 and 45? Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It is the story about the love of Christ laying down his life, giving everything he had for one wretched, miserable sinner. A pearl is created in an oyster. When a grain of sand comes against its body and it secretes some inside juices, and that pearl becomes a hard spot, and then someone will take it and rob it and take that pearl and begin to polish on it, and it becomes very valuable. Friend, I remind you that to our Savior, our sin hurt him, and he secreted a fluid called the blood of Jesus Christ that washed all our sins away and therefore formed a pearl. And when you and I get to heaven, the first thing we see outside of Jesus is the pearly gates of glory. And they say to the sinner, welcome home. Well done, my children. Boy, I can't wait, can you, to see such a splendid place. He said that the street of the city, the word is not plural, streets. It's like it's one street. My daddy said he had a dream one time, and he saw my grandpa Haney, which is my mother's dad. And he said, you know, your grandpa's been dead a long time. He said he appeared to me, and he said, hey, Roy. He talked to him, and he said, hey, Troy, how are you? He said, things are well here. He said, look me up when you get here. I'll be awaiting for you. My dad said to him in the dream, where do you live, Troy? He said, there's just one street here. It's Love Street. And we're all going to live on it, amen. The street of that city is pure gold. There won't be no dirt roads. There won't be no asphalt roads. There won't be no concrete roads. There won't be no road construction. Amen? Because we're walking on pure gold forever and ever and ever. And God has made sure that only the finest materials are there to welcome you and I that He loves so much. Oh, how undeserving we are tonight, that God would be so good in just to save us by His Son, but just to prepare such a place for us. Hallelujah to God. I get to reading about home, makes me want to go. The Bible says in verse number 22, seventhly, we see the distinction of New Jerusalem. John's going to say that there's some more things about this city that sets it apart from any city you've ever known. Verse 22, he said, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. What about that ever earthly city? Most of them's got some type of a temple or a shrine or a cathedral or a church. But when we get to heaven, New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles wide, long and high, don't have a temple therein. That was remarkable to John. And he found out, that the Lamb of God and the Lord God Almighty are the temple. He'll have to go in some church building to worship. He'll just be there with us. We'll just worship Him. He's temple enough in a glorified body, resurrected over death, hell, and the grave. He is our sanctuary, in which you and I can worship. Bless His holy name. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, in that city, the lights will never go out. No storms will ever cause them to flicker. No paying your power bill there, amen. The Lamb of God is the light of that city, and He'll never grow dim. Boy, I tell you what, in the middle of the night, you and I have longed and prayed for the daylight. But when we get to heaven, one big long day when we get to heaven, oh, praise God that I saw the light, and I've been on my way with Him ever since. Hallelujah. In verse number 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now I just wonder, if this city is suspended, this city being lit with the glory of God is lighting the earth that is below it, even brighter than the sunshine has ever thought about being. You and I can't even stand to look at the sun, but with the S-U-N, but when we get there, we're going to worship the S-O-N. And what a glorious light, what radiance and brilliance when we get there. And the Bible says the kings of the earth, who's that? Told you, Israel, going to inherit the earth. They're going to bring their glory and honor into it. Yeah, how are they going to worship? They're going to be able to go back and forth. Yeah, there it is. They're going to worship. The Bible said in verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Hey, in ancient cities, at nighttime, you have to shut the gates because criminals, robbers, thieves, and invaders will slip in and attack you. But in the New Jerusalem, those pearly white gates are just open all the time, saying, come on in or go right out. You got freedom. You got liberty. Do what you want to. Worship Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to God. What a time we're going to have there. One great long day. No criminals, no sin, no robbers, no thief. Praise God on this earth. The robbers may steal your guns and the thief may get your money. But in heaven, hallelujah, where we're laying up treasures, no thief or no moth is going to come in and corrupt nothing. Hallelujah to God. In verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. That's all the Gentile, Old Testament, all the Old Testament believers, whether they're Jews, and even those tribulation saints, They're going to be able to worship in the New Jerusalem. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only people that'll ever enter the city called New Jerusalem is the saved, the redeemed, those that have their name in the Lamb's book of life. What a city, New Jerusalem, home, a prepared city for a prepared people. Hallelujah.